Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 6 to 13. You know, when I was quite a bit younger, and I don't know if they still do it this way to this extent, but I'm thinking probably mid-90s, early 2000s is when this really started to become real popular. And that was this. You would see some sort of an infomercial. They would try to sell you things on TV, and they would spend a fair bit of time trying to convince you how amazing a particular product was. You'd have some pitch man, and he would be passionate. And just about the time you're kind of teetering on the fence, you're thinking, man, maybe I need this thing. I don't know. You know, you're kind of teetering back and forth. He would usually say, but wait. You guys know the rest of it? There's more, right? And so you would hear him say, if you buy this today, we'll double the order. And you're like, wow. This is pretty amazing. I mean, this already seemed to be a pretty good product, and now it's getting even better. He's kind of sweetening the deal a little bit, you know, and then he goes on a little further, and you think he's about ready to close the deal. And yes, you guessed it again. He'll say, but wait, there's more, right? And then perhaps it's a matter of offering to take one of the payments away, right? You know, normally it's 4 payments of $29.95, but if you act today, we'll take care of one of those payments. And you're like, man, seems like a pretty neat thing. And also I get a double order. That's pretty cool. And they're going to knock off one payment. Wow. So getting ready, as you would think, kind of closing the deal. And yet again, you would have, but wait, there's more. And then usually it's some kind of little gimmicky thing that you can't live without, right? Some other little thing that is going to make your life better. Well, you know what? That's a little cheesy, but what's not cheesy is the idea that when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we want to make sure that we always have this in mind. But wait, there's more. We never arrive as Christians. We never get to a place in our maturity, this side of glory, where we say, ah, you know, now I'm here and I've arrived. But there's always room for growth and change within our sanctification. And if you'll recall, so far in our study of 1 Thessalonians, we've really been seeing really the heart of a shepherd. We get to see Paul and his companions as they interact with the Thessalonian believers. And so far, we've seen, you know, things like leadership that God loves, and we got to explore that a bit, and Ben shared with us the power of the gospel and really the heart of a leader in God's church. But we started to shift gears a little bit. That's still the big picture, but now we're kind of focusing a little bit more on this idea of sanctification. And just so that we can remember, sanctification, and probably better put, progressive sanctification, it's a process. It's where God works in the life of believers to grow them more and more like the Lord Jesus. Or maybe even another way we could put it is discipleship, right? I mean, sharing the gospel with somebody, that's important, it's super valuable, but that's kind of the easy part. But discipleship is where we pour ourselves into somebody else. And Paul was really, really interested in pouring himself into others. Paul was conflicted because it wasn't enough for him to share the gospel with the Thessalonians, spend a few weeks with them, teaching them and encouraging them in Christ, and then he was ripped away. He wanted to continue to pour into them, right? you know, one other way to consider it is you can make a convert in an instant, right? As soon as somebody accepts Christ and is born again into the family of God, I mean, boom, you can make a convert pretty quick, but boy, it takes a lifetime to make a disciple. We are being discipled until, whether by rapture or by death, we're taken to glory. And so again, we're going to continue on this idea of what the heart of a shepherd looks like and what leadership that God loves looks like, but we're kind of going to delve in a little bit deeper to this idea of sanctification or discipleship. Now, I'm about to say something that's going to sound a bit heretical, so you have to pay attention closely, but I would like to challenge us this morning to be greedy. Whoa, wait a second. But listen, I want us to be greedy for sanctification. I want us to have an insatiable appetite for sanctification, for our own and for those that we get to pour into. So I want us to be greedy for sanctification, and in order to help us achieve that sense of greed for sanctification, I want us to consider three things. And the first consideration is this. We want to consider those who invest in us. That's something that often gets overlooked. So let's work through these verses, and then we'll make some connections here. So verse 6 says this, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you," and as you'll recall, last time, Paul said, when we couldn't take it any longer, we sent Timothy. They were willing to be left alone in Athens, either Paul and Silas or just Paul. They were, you know, they or he was willing to be left in Athens and send Timothy. Well, now Timothy has returned, and they're writing this letter from Corinth. So Timothy has now come back. And we continue in verse 6. It says, "And has brought us good news of your faith and love." And it's interesting because the wording here, the vocabulary that Paul uses, or Paul, Timothy, and Silas use to say good news, is the same terminology that we get when we talk about the good news of the gospel, or evangelize is to proclaim the good news. And it's fascinating because he's using that vocabulary to refer to the message that Timothy is bringing to him. This is good news. This is really good news. He's telling us of your faith and love. He's commending them because of these two things. They have a faith that is being noticed. In fact, if you'll recall in chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, "For they themselves report about what kind of entrance we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." Somehow their faith was being lived out in such a way that people took notice. Paul's commending them for that. Paul and his companions are. It's a faith that grows. They didn't arrive, but Paul's encouraging them in that. You guys are growing in your faith and your love. You know, the idea of putting somebody else's best interest and their needs above your own. I mean, that's something that we don't see a whole lot in the world today. And so when we do, it's like, wow, that was really quite refreshing. Paul's commending them for these two things. He goes on to say, "And that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you." Remember what a big deal Paul made of that earlier? And again, I keep saying Paul, it's certainly Paul and those that he was with. But remember, he was using the imagery of like being kidnapped or snatched away, ripped away from them. He says, man, when we left, we didn't leave willingly. We didn't leave because we didn't like you or because we didn't want to be with you anymore. But in fact, it was like we were ripped away from you. you know, kicking and screaming like a kid being kidnapped. I mean, you know, that's how it was. And we longed to see you. And Paul even said, I, Paul, wanted to even more than once, but Satan hindered us. And so Paul, I think, adequately expressed his desire to see them and to be with them. But here he says, based on the report that was brought to him from Timothy, you guys also have a longing to see us. What a beautiful mutual longing for face-to-face fellowship and discipleship. Verse 7, he says, for this reason, okay, now we're getting to the why behind this, brethren, and again, I love that term of endearment. I think that should be understood when we're talking about people who are followers of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and what a great reminder there. He says, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction. Do you think these guys knew something about distress and affliction? I mean, let's think about it. I mean, they would get kicked out of town after town after town for what? You know, for swindling and stealing and, you know, fighting. And no, they would get kicked out of town, and some people wanted to beat them and did beat them. Some would want to kill them. I mean, all kinds of horrible things for proclaiming the gospel, for trying to make disciples, to see people come to Christ and then to invest into them and to pour into them. And as such, they faced affliction, all kinds of affliction and distress, that heavy heart that all that stuff produces and brings about. And not only the distress from the affliction, but Paul was concerned, and he toiled in prayer over these people that he would win to the Lord and not be able to be with face to face to continue pouring into them. He knew something about distress and affliction. But then he goes on to say in verse 7, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Do you see what he's saying? These Thessalonian believers ministered to Paul, Silas, and Timothy by their faith and growth. And he even says, man, now we really live, knowing, you know, that you stand firm, or if you stand firm in the Lord. You know, I think it's important, if we want to be greedy for sanctification, I think it's important to think about those who invested in us. You know, did they make a good investment? Are they going to get a good return on their investment? Before, Paul said, we didn't want our labor to be in vain, and we talked about what that meant. It wasn't that they were going to lose their salvation, but he didn't want it to be empty or void. It was supposed to produce something in them that would be reproduced in others and reproduced in others. And so it is here. I've had a lot of people pour into my life. And one in particular that I think of more than any other was my friend and pastor who's gone to be with the Lord now, Bill Marietta. He was my pastor in Grand Junction, Colorado, but then also when I went to Frontier School of the Bible, he moved out there. He moved out there before we went to Bible college out there, but he was my pastor again, and not only my pastor, but I worked with him. He was a painter, and he and I did a bunch of painting together, but then his son got involved in the business, and it became painting and renovation, so we did all kinds of things. But since we were in a town that was in the middle of nowhere, for the most part, any of the work that we did would be, you know, anywhere from maybe 20 minutes away to an hour and a half away. And I'll tell you, I cherished those times where we'd sit in the truck driving to the job site and just sparring with one another, you know, discussing theology, discussing even the application of that theology. I mean, this man spent a lot of time pouring into me. And I hope that he is encouraged by his investment in me. I hope that he could say, you know what? I am glad that I invested in him and I got a good return on my investment. You know, one of the best things you can do for those who are over you in the Lord, the spiritual leaders that God has placed over you. You know, and you might think, gift card to a steakhouse or, you know, whatever, you know, fill in the blank, whatever you like, you know, I would probably like to. I have no idea. You know, and all that stuff's great. However, when it's really all boiled down, you know, the best thing that you can get or give to those who are over you in the Lord is to grow and change. You know, I'll tell you, my heart is so encouraged when I look out and I see you guys, and I could think there are some things that we've gone through together. There are some things that we've been able to help you through. There are a lot of things that I don't even know have been going on that you've been working and growing through. And it thrills my heart to think that God is allowing me, in part, Ben and others who pour into you, allowing his word and his spirit to bring about change and growth. And I'll tell you, it just encourages me like crazy. I love that. In fact, I think of a time here not too long ago when somebody asked Debbie and I if we could help them with this issue of forgiveness. And it's like, sure, we can help you with that. And as we're helping them through that, I was just curious, like, how long have you been, you know, wrestling with how to forgive this person? And they said, you know what? When we as a church went through kind of a rough time, I gave a sermon on forgiveness. And she said, you know, listening to that sermon really, you know, convicted me. And I realized I need to forgive this person, and I'd like you to help me. I still carry that around. I mean, this was a month or more ago, but that, I'll tell you, that encourages me like nothing else. And again, hearing the word of God having an impact on your hearts and lives. I mean, I would say that at least my investment in you guys is well worth it. And I think there's a sense in which we should consider those who are pouring into us. I want us to see that we want us to consider their investment in us. We want them to have a good return on their investment. And so when we seek to be greedy as it relates to sanctification or discipleship, growth and change, we should consider those that invest in us. But not only should we consider those who invest in us, but we should also consider the investment itself. Now, I'll tell you, a lot of these ideas overlap. Okay, and certainly this is true of this one. So we're going to work through the text, and again, you might think, well, that was better put in the other section, and you wouldn't be wrong, but there is overlap. But we'll get to this idea if you follow along with me. Verse 9 says this: "For what thanks can we render to God for you, in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" It's as though Paul is saying, how can I even begin to thank God enough for you guys? And listen to how even redundant this sounds. I mean, he's just trying to like express this extreme gratitude he has, because he says, with all joy with which we rejoice before God on your account. Verse 10 says, as night and day, keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. I don't think this is hyperbole. Paul is saying that they are praying night and day for the Thessalonians. And when they're praying for the Thessalonians, they're praying, again, Paul just can't shake this idea of his longing to be with them face to face. He says, when we're praying night and day, we're praying that God would make us able to, that he would provide an opportunity for us to see you. Why? Just so that, you know, they can embrace and have some good fellowship. That's part of it, yes. But it's even more than that. And that gets to the heart of this investment called sanctification. Listen, the second half of verse 10 says this: and make complete what is lacking in your faith. Paul longed to see them so that he could continue to pour into them. Now, this is interesting because already he commended them in verse 6 for their faith and love. But now he's saying that there's something lacking in their faith. Remember, like the good pitchman? But wait, there's more. When it comes to our faith, we don't arrive. I mean, Paul can say and does say, you guys are doing great. But let's do even better. Let's strive for even more growth and change as we surrender to Christ and pour into others. He wanted to see them so that he could continue to strengthen their faith. Boy, discipleship, really, it's really about pouring ourselves into other people. It takes effort and work and time. But oh, what an investment. It's not as though we're being spent, though that's not totally wrong. I mean, sometimes, you minister for the Lord and you're sharing or, discipling somebody, and sometimes you do feel spent. But it's even more than that. We're not just being spent, but we're investing in somebody else. God is, in a part, using us as we handle his word correctly to help in the growth and change of another person so that they can grow and change and reproduce themselves and pour into somebody else who will pour into somebody else and down the line. So if we want to have this insatiable appetite for sanctification or discipleship, we should consider those who invest in us. We want to make sure they're getting a good return on their investment. We also want to consider the investment itself. We want to invest and pour ourselves into other people. But now we also want to consider the goal of this investment. What's it all about? Why does it all matter anyway? Verse 11 says, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord." It's kind of interesting too, because he says, may God direct our way to you. And so whoever this is that has the ability to direct our way to you, they're the same, right? They have the same ability, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they are one. Certainly the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned in here, but the Spirit is also part of that triune God. But may this God direct our way to you. And again, he just can't shake that. I wanted to see you. I longed to see you. I tried to see you. I longed to see you, verse 6, just as you guys longed to see us. And here he's praying for them, and he's praying that God would make it possible. And he's saying, now may this Father and Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Verse 12, and may the Lord cause you, but wait, there's more, right? May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Again, it's interesting because he already commended them for their love, but now he's saying, I want you to abound and increase in your love for one another. And it's fascinating because that's happening, and it's being expressed in such a way that people see it, and they're able to report back to Paul and the others that these guys are excelling in love, but he wants them to abound in it even more, their love for each other. But notice, it's not just their love for one another. You know, yes, there's challenges in loving, sacrificially loving those that you like, but oh, it's another thing to sacrificially love somebody that you don't really like. But we're called to that. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for him. Boy, that's tough. Paul's commending them for their love and saying, but I want you to do so more for each other and for everybody. Well, that's easy for you to say, Paul. Listen to the next part of the verse. Just as we also do for you. Isn't that great? He was setting an example for them to follow. Look at, I want you guys to love this way. And then verse 13 says, that he may establish your hearts without blame. Now, without blame would be the idea of blameless. That doesn't mean that accusations won't come. In fact, oftentimes, the more blameless we are, the more accusations do come. But it's the idea of those accusations not sticking. They're not true. Because we're living and conducting ourselves in such a way that when the accusers come, they're put to shame. So he wants them to be established without blame in holiness, right? He wants them to be set apart. Again, another way to say in holiness would be sanctification, that continual being set apart and conformed and transformed into the image of Christ before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And we won't spend a great deal of time there, but remember, when we're looking at the coming of Christ, the context tells us which part of the second coming we're talking about. One sense, we could say that the rapture is the first phase of the second coming, but it's distinct and different than the second coming. So in the rapture, you have the coming of Jesus in the clouds for the saints, and the second coming is when he comes to the earth with the saints to set up his millennial reign here on earth. And so really, I don't think it's going to do any damage to the text either way to consider this the rapture or even the second coming. The idea is the same. And I think Paul has already expressed this when he talked to them in chapter 2. He said this, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? Is it not even you before our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." You know, Paul could say this. You know, there are two things that really jack me up, right? If you wanted to maybe say it like I would say it. And those two things are this: when I get to see Jesus, and when I get to introduce you to him, right? I mean, how amazing would that be, getting to see Jesus, and then somehow, I don't know how it all works out, I don't know all the details, but then somehow being able to see those that I've either led to the Lord or those that I've invested in and poured into, and being able to present them to Jesus. So, Jesus, and here you go. That's the goal. The goal is that as we are changing and growing, and somebody has invested in us, and we're pouring ourselves into others that they might change and grow, that someday we'll all be presented to the Lord. God is glorified. I'll tell you, God is glorified when Christians who take him at his word grow and change and love others enough to pour into them, that they too grow and change, that they too would pour into others and they would grow and change. I mean, God's glory is the goal. That's what it's all about. And man, Paul is able to say that in all of this. I mean, that man, that day when we meet the Lord, and somehow I'm able to, you know, kind of whatever that would look like, present even you as people that I've encouraged and built up and poured into. Let us be greedy for sanctification. Let us try to really understand that it's not enough just to lead somebody to the Lord and, you know, put a little tally mark on our scorecard. You know, that's the easy part. But to pour into them and to invest in them. In fact, I want to close with this idea. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul, telling the young Timothy, says this: "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He's not saying that Timothy, you're going to be able to save yourself from your own sins and be your own savior. He's not saying that at all. But Timothy, as one who is a blood-bought saint whose sins have been forgiven, he's saying, you watch your teaching and your doctrine and your sanctification. You know, you keep good attention to yourself and your teaching and persevere in these things. For as you do, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And there is a sense in which we need to, yes, understand and appreciate those that invested in us. But we need to take serious the sanctifying work that God intends to do in us and through us. We need to continue to dig into his word and believe what it says. And as we're understanding and believing what God says, and as we're interpreting all of life through the lens of Scripture, and we're saying, does God speak to this? Yes, he does. And he says this. Am I going to believe that? Am I going to believe it just mere academically? Like, oh, I got the answer. Woohoo! I know the answer on the test. Or are we going to know the truth and believe the truth in such a way that it affects the way we live and act and think? Because when we do that, when we're engaged in that process of sanctification in our own lives, and then we're pouring out into other people's lives, and they too are pouring into more, man, God is glorified. And it's good for us as we're changing. It's good for those that invested in us because they're getting a good return on their investment. And most of all, man, God is glorified. Let us be serious about and consumed with sanctification, both in our own lives and those that we pour into. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love and care for us, for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you don't intend to just forgive us of our sins and give us a free ticket to heaven, though you do forgive us our sins. And because of that gift, we are going to heaven. But Lord, you want us to grow and change. And you give us your word, Lord. And it's by your grace, as we take you at your word and believe what it says, you begin to change us and grow us, Lord. Let us take our sanctification seriously. And Lord, let us be serious about pouring into others for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.